My message is entitled, Joseph, the Stepfather of God. You know, as God's people, we believe that He not only makes sense of history, but He has intervened in history throughout mankind's time on earth. Isaiah talks about the intervention of God in the strange, multi-meaning words about a virgin that would one day bear a child. In Matthew 1, we're told the story of God's intervention in the lives of two young people that would change their lives forever, but that would also change history forever. This sermon is based on Matthew's passage and tells how God used an educated tradesman to be the stepfather to his son at the grand intervention of the incarnation. So let's get started. Before I get into the message, I want to relate to you a story that ties in with this. Has anybody here seen the movie Les Miserables? I used to call it Les Miserables, but I'm not French, so. But Les Miserables, I'm not sure if that's how you say it. Yeah, so if a few of you have seen it. Well, one of the greatest novels ever written tells the story of the ex-convict Jean Valjean. He's released from prison and wanders the French countryside looking for work or a place to stay. But he finds nowhere because of his ex-convict status, and he is rejected over and over again. He finally finds an old country priest who takes him in and gives him a meal and a bed. However, in an act of desperation, believing that he can only be a criminal for life, he steals the old man's silver and flees into the night. The police catch Valjean quickly and drag him back to the priest. The priest here can crush him like a thief that he is. He has every right to put Valjean away forever. But the old priest takes the ex-con by the shoulders and tells him that he gave the silver to him. I have a video clip here. I'd just like to play this just to give a better feel of what happened in this example of grace that the priest extended to Valjean. Might have to turn the sound up a little.
Wooden spoons.
I don't want to hear anything more about it.
I'm sorry to disturb you.
You caught him.
But I had my eye on this man.
Oh, and thank God.
I'm very angry with you, Jean Valjean.
What happened to your eye, Monseigneur?
Didn't he tell you he was our guest last night?
Oh, yes. After we searched his knapsack and found all this silver, he claimed that you gave it to him.
Yes. Of course I gave him the silverware. But why didn't you take the candlesticks? That was very foolish. Madame Gillot, fetch the silver candlesticks. They're worth at least 2,000 francs. Why did you leave them? Hurry. Monsieur Valjean has to get going. He's lost a lot of time. Did you forget to take them?
Are you saying he told us the truth?
Of course. Thank you for bringing him back. I'm very relieved.
Release him.
You're really letting me go.
Didn't you understand the bishop?
Madame Gillot, offer these men some wine. They must be thirsty.
Thank you.
And don't forget. Don't ever forget. You've promised to become a new man.
Promise? Why are you doing this?
Jean Valjean, my brother, you no longer belong to evil. With this silver, I bought your soul. I've ransomed you from fear and hatred. And now I give you back to God.
What an example of grace. I mean, you know, it's hard to even understand what happened there. You know, Jean Valjean goes on to live a life of forgiveness, beauty, and grace because of this one act of love that was extended to him by the priest. He carried the candlesticks with him wherever he went, and at his deathbed, when he lay dying, they were lit beside his bed. When the priest could have sent him to his death or even back to prison for life, the priest extended grace to him, and it changed his life forever. He was caught in the act. He was caught in the act. There's nothing he could do to get out of it. He had no way to explain his actions. And the enforcer, the priest, had every right to basically, you know, to condemn him and put him away. And there's no question how this should have played out. Question I ask, brethren, have you ever been caught in the act? Have you been doing something and you were caught guilty? Yeah, Bryce, I know you. He's shaking his head. But what about having your hand in the cookie jar? And it's like, I didn't take any cookies and there's only one left. Where did they all go? What about joyriding in your parents' car? I remember my teenage years, me and my buddy. He borrowed his dad's car and we took it for a little ride. We were going a little fast on some country roads. And we kind of totaled his dad's car. His dad didn't exactly extend a lot of grace. He was not too positive about what we did. But we were caught. We were guilty. You know, the light flicks on, the door opens or something, and there you are, busted. You can't get out of it. There's no escaping. I remember it was a very busy day in Langley a few years back, and I was in a hurry. And as always happens on the country roads, there's this truck, and this truck is going below the speed limit. So finally I had a passing area, so I booted on by him, and I was flying. I was moving probably about 95 to get by him and cut in. And as I cut in, I see this little guy with a blue hat on the side of the road saying, "Come on in." I figured he might extend grace, but no grace was shown. He just wrote me a nice $200 ticket and said, it was funny, when I pulled in, he said, "You're smiling, why?" He said, "You know why we're pulling you in?" I said, "Yeah." And there was no way I could talk myself out of that ticket. Because I know I was passing that truck. He was going slow. But I said, the truck was about a half a mile behind you already. So, anyway. I was not extended grace like I would have loved grace at that time. My other son would love to have grace. He's got a heavy foot like me sometimes. So, you know, some of the stories are not funny. Maybe we've been caught in the middle of a lie. Or somebody who's talking behind our back. And that hurts. That hurts when somebody, you know, tears you apart and hurts. When someone calls you out for being unkind and spreads a hateful rumor about you, have you ever had kindness extended to you just like the priest extended to Jean Valjean? Where some, you know that you don't deserve anything. And sometimes our greatest growth comes from understanding the love and the grace that God extends to us, even though we're not perfect, we mess up, and God still extends kindness and love and grace to us in whatever situation it is. When that happened, what did it teach you about God? It taught you a lot more than if God came down and smashed you. Sometimes extending grace that we receive teaches us a lot more. We've all been on the other side too, cornered, that, you know, maybe it's a rival or a busted family member. Suddenly the long arm is on our side and we have the controls. We've caught somebody in the act. And it can be wickedly delicious to think of, huh, what can I do to this person now? Especially when they've hurt you very badly. In that situation, you know, it's tough to sometimes extend grace, but we need to do it. Well, in this situation that I'm talking about today, we see Joseph and Mary. And we see how Joseph extended grace to Mary, especially when he did not understand what was happening. His fiancée suddenly tells him she's pregnant. And then the audacity to say God did it. You know, how many of you, if you were engaged to a young lady, and halfway through your engagement, she says, I'm pregnant, but it's okay, God did it. And that's what Joseph was faced with. It was in that day, being unfaithful was basically almost a death sentence and a great humiliation in their culture. By right, Joseph could have dragged her by the hair through the streets of Jerusalem or wherever it was, or Nazareth, and he could have basically made a mockery of what she had done and really hurt her. We don't know much about Joseph, for example, the stepfather of God. Even in the Greek, there's very little written, just maybe a paragraph about him. He was a tradesman, possibly a carpenter, could have been a stonemason, could have worked with steel. And some have said in that culture, many times tradesmen worked in all areas. They weren't just a carpenter. They did stone work. They did steel work. They were just a man. They did a lot of things like that. Whether he was one of those, we know that he came from the other side of the tracks. He was a blue-collar worker, and working was a way of life. It was his lifestyle. Work then probably was unpredictable too, as just in our day today, trades can be up and down, depending on the economy. Joseph, the stepfather of God himself, might have even been missing a few fingernails from, you know, when he hammered his nails or broke some, you know, hurt himself, so... He's your typical blue-collar worker. We don't even hear Joseph speak. We don't hear him talking. But it's interesting. His actions, however, speak to us much louder than the words that would have been spoken. And from the example of Joseph, we can learn three lessons. That one of three lessons about him. He was a man of grace. He was a man of wisdom. And he was a man of love. And his actions spoke this into the lives of those around him. Joseph displays grace. That's the first category. And we find in Matthew 1, 18 to 19. Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together or got married, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. It was Joseph's right to dismiss her. And as far as he could tell, he'd been duped. She had been unfaithful to him, as far as he knew. She had been fooling around on him, and now he was embarrassed in front of the community because the community said, oh, you're still going to marry her in spite of what she did to you? It only made sense, and logical thing was to punish her. You know, so often when we're hurt, that seems like the only logical thing, doesn't it, to hurt back. You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you. You insult me, I'm going to insult you. You stepped on my petunias, I'm going to sue you. Or whatever else. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Our first reaction when we hold all the cards, however, is not one of grace. And sometimes we can have an attitude of, you know, condemnation or self-righteousness about our greatness. But notice Joseph's first reaction in this situation is one of grace. It's a small picture of the gospel to come. Preemptive grace. To divorce her quietly means that He didn't take his rights in this situation. He put her away quietly so he wouldn't embarrass. He wanted to put her away quietly so he wouldn't embarrass her and make it harder for her. So what is our first reaction when somebody hurts us? Is our first reaction one of grace? Especially when we hold all the cards, especially when we're in the right. There's a quote often attributed to Abraham Lincoln, but it was actually written by Robert Ingersoll about Lincoln. It said, "Nearly anyone can withstand adversity, but if you want to know the true test of someone's character, give them power." And when you're in charge and you have all the cards in your place, you can see whether the person is going to be one of condemnation or one of extending grace. Have you ever thought about Joseph in this situation like that? This is true grace, to show grace even when you're in the right, hands down. Of course, we know the situation is a little more complex than what we're reading so far. But he showed grace. That was his first response. Secondly, Joseph displayed wisdom. Wisdom was a part, was what Joseph was an example of wisdom. We read in Matthew 1:20. "But when he had resolved to do this, to put Mary away quietly, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit.'" Whoa. She was telling the truth after all. You know, and that took a lot of faith from Joseph's part too, you know, wisdom that to see that Mary was telling the truth and this was of God. Because how many of us would suddenly say, "Oh, well, that's God speaking." Joseph was not an educated man. He did not have a college degree. He didn't study theology. He was a blue-collar worker. His hands were rough. His world was very small. But he had the ability to know what was right and wrong. He knew the scriptures. He knew the Bible. Luke tells the same story from the point of view of Mary. And Luke, in his account, tells a similar story. When both narratives tell the same story from different perspectives, the one moment they parallel each other is a phrase, "Do not be afraid." Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Joseph heard these words and he knew. He knew that this was of God. There was no questioning, "God, why are you doing this? And are you sure? Let me test you to make sure that this is true." He saw the angel in a dream and he knew. He was surrounded by a rigid, rule-based culture, but he was able to bend. He was able to see beyond the moment to the greater story. And that was only because of the wisdom he had. Another detail comes out in the names given to the special baby. In Matthew 1:21-23, we read, "She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what has been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. The name Jesus was a very common name in that day. Just like, or Joshua was another offshoot of the name. And it was like having a name like Matthew or Mark today, a very common name. On the other hand, the name Emmanuel was never given to a child. Probably because of the expectation that would put on somebody. But Joseph followed and they named their child Emmanuel, God with us. But Joseph has the wisdom to see that this was something that had never happened before. He had the wisdom when he refrained from publicly humiliating Mary. He had wisdom in a lot of ways. And the same way today, if you were engaged and found your wife, like I said before, pregnant, and she said it was of God, it would take a lot of wisdom to not put her away. Are we attuned to what the Holy Spirit is telling us as it was speaking to Joseph? Are we attuned to follow where the Holy Spirit may be leading us in our lives? Are we paying attention to that closely? Joseph followed and did what God was doing because he was tuned into God's way of life. Another thing that Joseph displayed was love. Joseph displayed a tremendous amount of love. Look at the account written in John 8. When Jesus was older and he was confronted by the Pharisees. In John 8:41. The Pharisees said, "You are indeed doing what your father does," they said to him. "We are not illegitimate children born of sexual immorality. We have one father, God himself." So here the Pharisees and Sadducees are confronting Jesus saying, "Well, we know who our father is, but who was your father?" Kind of referring to Mary being unfaithful. And that's what Jesus grew up with too. Commentators speculate that this was something that Jesus might have grown up with as a kid, that his people would taunt him for being from an illegitimate family. And Jesus likely grew up as somebody who was whispered about, talked about, and even from the sense of Joseph, you know, to have be go to work and people would be talking behind his back, and there's Mary going to the market and people are talking behind her back. He married a pregnant girl. The rumor mill was probably going full out, and he was probably the butt of many jokes. But he joined himself to that situation because he was a man of grace, wisdom, and lastly, he was a man of love. And he didn't let that affect his relationship with Mary. Love is not easy sometimes. And it's like there's a saying that love requires you to lose skin in the game. I used to play soccer when I was in university. And unless I got some cleat in my shins that took off some skin or some bruise or cut, I didn't really play a good game because, you know, when you really play a good game, you come out with some injuries. Love walks into a complex situation and stays the course. Like all grandparents in history, Joseph walked into a family where his die was already cast. He walked into a very complex situation and he continued to love no matter what. We read in Matthew 1:24-25. When Jesus awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife. But he had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus. Here's another example of love when we read about this. In that day, women didn't have the same rights as men. The marriage bed was considered the man's right. And in some ways, the wife had no say in the matter. She was his property. But Joseph here did not take those rights. You know, we live in a society today that claims to be more advanced, a society that claims to be more modern, but in some ways is more primitive. We treat sex like it is a right as well, but from a different angle. We act like any boundary, any limitation, any moral barrier put up in this area is a violation of our rights, as we should have unbridled freedom because it's our body, it's my body. We may make a basic drive into a basic need. Here we see Joseph walking away from his rights. And, you know, when you consider, he's just getting married. And for the first, 5 months of their marriage, he cannot have intercourse with his wife because that's what the angel had said, until refrain from it until the baby is born. So for the first 5 months, he's marrying this girl. He's taken all the flack. And he can't even get intimate with her in the same way. You know, that had to be hard on Joseph too. Love means to wait and restrain and hold back. And that's what Joseph did. And Joseph, even though he had rights and could do these things, he followed what God said. And he loved his wife with all his heart. So in this example of Joseph, we see a man who was full of grace, who showed grace, even though it was in his rights not to show grace. He showed wisdom when everything else, you know, turned out against showing wisdom. And he showed love. He came into one of the strangest family situations in history and stayed there with a quiet, persistent presence. He was a great example of love, a step-parent who walked into the strangest family dynamic in history. He showed by his love what was talked about in 1 Corinthians. I think you can advance to the next slide, Dan. Or there was one back. Or maybe I didn't put it in there. Okay. We read in 1 Corinthians, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. And that was an example of who Joseph was. No doubt Jesus thought of his stepfather's quiet strength on his own journey. And we can also learn from Joseph in that journey also in our lives today. So let's do a closing prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you. Thank you for the example that we see of Joseph here in the pages of the Bible. Thank you for the love that he extended to Mary. Thank you for the grace and the wisdom that he had. He was a man of few words, but his actions spoke louder than anything else. Help us to learn from his example so we can apply his way of thinking in our lives as we see him carry out your will in the scriptures. We ask, Father, that you guide us in every way so we will have your Spirit leading us to walk in your ways. And this coming week, guide us in every way. And we ask for your blessing on the Christmas outreach we're doing this weekend, that you would inspire and move people to come to join us for this special celebration and this special dinner, and move the right amount of people to come that we can handle in that situation. And we ask your blessing on the whole event. And we ask also, Father, for a blessing on the meal we're about to have after services. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.